Mark chapter 16. We're looking at in his name. In his name. Glory to God. In his name. And yesterday we began and to introduce and to say one or two things. I'm going to read from Mark chapter 16 and from verse 14. And afterward he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. And so we said yesterday that one of the things that we need to understand in looking at the name of Jesus is that we need to understand that in his incarnation, he, in a figure of speech, occupied a different office. So the Jesus of the four gospels is not the same Jesus that was preached and proclaimed by the mouth of the apostles. The Jesus of the four gospels stood in an office, and the focus there was about his incarnation. Message that was preached about him was about his incarnation, which is part of what the prophets prophesied. But the Jesus that was preached out of the mouth of the apostles is the Jesus, the exalted one. And that's important for us to understand. I want you to notice something peculiar, that even when he appeared before them and when he rose, many of them did not even believe the testimony of those who said they had seen him. Why? Because as of that time, they did not know the scripture that he will rise from the dead. Did Jesus tell them he will rise from the dead? Yes. We saw that yesterday also in Matthew chapter 16, also in John's Gospel chapter 14, John's Gospel chapter 16. Jesus kept speaking about the fact that he will die, then he will rise from the dead the third day. But apparently, that understanding didn't settle upon them. And so, Mark brings us this understanding that he upbraided, that means he rebuked them for their unbelief, even after there were eyewitnesses who came to testify that he had risen. If you put your hand here in Mark and just go with briefly to John's Gospel chapter 20, you will see the apostles Peter and John had a similar experience. John's Gospel chapter 20, I'm going to read from verse 4. This is Peter and John now. So they ran both together, and the other disciples did outrun Peter and came first to the sepulchre. And he stooping down and looking in saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him and went in the sepulchre and see the linen clothes lying and a napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. Look at verse 9. For as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise from the dead. They didn't know the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Now, did Jesus teach them to rise from the dead? Yes. Did they know it at that time? No. They didn't know the scripture. So if they had known the scripture, they would not have been shocked or surprised to see the linen clothes lying by the side. And even though there has been an eyewitness, they still did not believe that Jesus had risen. And that's crucial. Go with me to Luke's gospel also. Luke's gospel. And I'm going to read from chapter 24. And verse 25. Luke's Gospel, chapter 24, and verse 25. We see on the road to Emmaus, those two disciples that Jesus met on the road and was discussing with. Well, if you start from verse 15. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holding that they should not know him. And he said unto them, what manner of communication are these that you have one to another, as you walk and as serve? And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, what things? Can you imagine that? Jesus is asking. He's almost doing drama. What are those things? What are you guys discussing? You know, it's interesting. And this shows the character and the nature of God. Now, notice the eyes were holding that they should not know him. In other words, they had known him in the flesh. They now need to know him by the Spirit. So they recognized who Jesus was physically, but there was obviously a glory about him that only the revelation of the Spirit would reveal Jesus to them. Can you see that now? Their eyes were holding. If he's the same person, in the same form in which he was when he died, in the same form in which he was when he rose from the dead, they would have recognized him. Because they had been with him for 3.5 years. So the eyes were holding means that supernaturally or spiritually speaking, there was a veil over their senses when it comes to recognizing who Jesus was. Obviously, they also were not expecting that he would rise from the dead. It was a strange idea to them. So notice, and they said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who is a prophet mighty indeed and one, before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to them, and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. All right? So, ye and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were earlier at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen the vision of angels, which said that he was alive. Verse 24. And certain of them which were with us went unto the sepulchre and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. Now look at verse 25. Jesus is now speaking. And he said unto them, O fools, and slow of us to believe all that the prophets have spoken. In other words, what Jesus taught before he went to the cross, part of it was what all the prophets have spoken. And I said something yesterday, that in Matthew's Gospel chapter 11, we see Jesus informing us that John was the greatest of all the prophets. If Jesus, in teaching the disciples, beginning from Moses and all the prophets, you need to understand that one of the prophets Jesus quoted and taught from was John the Baptist. We need to understand that. Did John the Baptist write the book? No. Did Jesus quote John the Baptist? Yes. In other words, if John the Baptist was the greatest of the prophets, it means he carried more revelation and was more matter of fact than all the other prophets. So Jesus called him the greatest of all the prophets. So, Jesus said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Now look at the next verse, verse 26. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things? So you have the details of the suffering. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? What is he calling glory? What the people testified to those disciples, that certain of them said that he is alive. So if they had seen the suffering, they should have expected the glory. In other words, if they saw the suffering light of scriptures, they will know therefore according to scriptures, only glory could follow. What is it calling glory? Certain of them came with news. Just like we saw in John's chapter 20, saying that he was alive. Hallelujah. Now, interesting. Even though they came saying he was alive, they did not believe because they didn't know the scripture. So, we affirm, it's important, that no matter what we say to you about the name of Jesus, your believing comes by you hearing the scripture and understanding the scripture. It comes by you understanding the scripture. That's how it comes. It doesn't come any other way. And that's why, though Jesus physically appeared to disciples, he spent time opening their understanding that they may understand what? The scriptures. That was the secret. The secret was that if I can show you from scriptures, you can see step by step what God promised, and you can see the fulfillment of what God promised. So the message that Jesus preached and Jesus taught for 40 days was a message of the fulfillment of the promises. That's the message Jesus taught. That's very important. Now go with me to John's Gospel, chapter 1. John's Gospel, chapter 1. And I'm going to read from verse 29. John's Gospel, chapter 1, from verse 29. See. Or John, yet Jesus coming unto him and said, now John in his preaching ministry, as one who has gone ahead of Jesus, Jesus forerunner, look at what he said, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me cometh the man which is preferred before me, he was before me. And that was he's telling you about the deity status of Jesus. This is deity. So he's among you as a man, but he's dating. Now, this is he of whom I said, all right, so verse 31, and I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water. That phrase is extremely important. John the Baptist never emphasized water baptism. He never did. John the Baptist, just like all the other prophets, used water to emphasize the message. There are two different things. That's why one of the reasons, one of the challenges we have there, the minute you leave the reality for the shadows, you're going to have a problem. Notice what he said. This is why I am baptizing, so that it can be made manifest to Israel. The message is Christ. Christ made manifest. That word means he will be recognized. They will recognize him. So this is why. Because of certain prophecies that have been fulfilled. We're going to look at that shortly. Because again, in understanding the office of the name of Jesus, we need to know what the name means in incarnation and what it means in exaltation. They are not the same. They are not the same at all. And to show they are not the same also, I believe the scriptures were arranged in such a way that you notice that Luke and John also says that their eyes were holding that they could not recognize him. If he was in the same state that he was when he was physically upon the earth with them, they should have recognized him. They've been with him for some time. So that he appeared, so to speak, the same body, but in seemingly glorious form. And their eyes were holding, means that the only way the scale will fall, and notice, if you go back to that look, which we're going to go back to shortly, you will notice that as he sat at meat with them, and he broke bread and he prayed, their eyes were open. That means scales fell. They saw him in the act of breaking bread and blessing it. They could have recognized him just by looking at his face. He's not a stranger to them. So something happened spiritually. He had been teaching and teaching. When he disappeared from their sight, he was still with them, but they could no longer see him. In other words, the emphasis is this. This new state, this new office, this new standing, your recognition of Christ must not be by physical senses, but by revelation. Hallelujah. I believe that Jesus could have disappeared even when he was physically upon the earth before the resurrection. But you see, the resurrection is pointing attention to something supernatural. That Jesus is present with you in spirit. And you have the capacity, because you are also born of the spirit. Say, I'm born of the spirit. Therefore, I'm in the spirit. I'm not in the flesh. Those who are in the flesh are the ones who need to always relate with him physically. I'm in the spirit. He's in the spirit. We're together. He brought me out of the flesh into the spirit. Therefore, in the spirit, I see him as he sees me. Hallelujah. And if you have this understanding, demons will quake and tremble when you stand. Because there's really no difference between you and him when it comes to standing where he asks you to stand. Because he has fulfilled that scripture, that where I am, there you may be also. Hallelujah. There you may be also. So, John the Baptist said, I knew him not, but I should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore, am I come baptizing with water. So, baptism is a message. The message is, this is how to declare him to Israel. In other words, once he's declared to Israel, the baptism that I'm baptizing men with is no longer necessary. That's what John is trying to say. Now look at the next thing that happened. Verse 32. And John bore record and saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. Verse 33. And I knew him not. So John is saying, see, I did not recognize him in the flesh. You need to understand that this is John's cousin. So I knew him not doesn't mean that I don't know him physically. I don't recognize, I didn't know that my cousin is the Messiah. I don't know if you understand this. You see, as you're reading, be following the details. John is 6 months older than Jesus. They are cousins. And John is saying, I did not recognize that this is my cousin, who is a carpenter. I began ministry before him. I knew by revelation that the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world will be made manifest to Israel. My own ministry is to reveal him. But even I did not recognize him, that this is the Messiah. But notice, I knew not, but it has sent me to baptize with water. So John says, I'm sent with the message. Baptism with water is a symbol of that message. The same said unto me, upon whom you will see the Spirit descending and what? Remaining. The same is he, aha, which baptizes with the Holy Ghost. That verse is important. Because in that verse, John is not talking about the earthly ministry of Jesus. He has switched. Is talking about his resurrection. When will he baptize the Holy Ghost? When he rises from the dead. Hallelujah. So in John's message is a message of the resurrection to show he was the greatest of the prophets. So after saying, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world, which is in his death, he now says, he is the one who baptizes with the Holy Ghost, that's the resurrection. Look at verse 34. Oh, praise God. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. Hallelujah. This is the Son of God. So again, remember yesterday we also looked at the fact that when you hear the word son in the scriptures, the word son does not imply biological birth as we think about it. Now of course, in some instances, it refers to biological birth, but the language of sonship, the way God uses it is a bit different. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 1. We're looking at in his name. Hallelujah. Say, I'm in his name. I'm proof that his name works. His name has worked. He's still walking. Hallelujah. Hebrews chapter 1 from verse 1. Quickly. Hebrews chapter 1 from verse 1. God was on the times and in diverse manners spoke in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, as in these last days spoken unto us by who? His son. Now, notice the way the Bible uses the word son. So, if you're thinking in a Western manner, you will be thinking of somebody God gave birth to. But remember, Jesus was not biologically birthed by God. It was a supernatural conception, isn't it? So, he has spoken by his son. Now, who is the son in Bible times? Whom he has appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Now, that phrase, he made the worlds, is a little bit ambiguous. The word, that phrase made the words means he framed the ages. To set something to motion, he framed the ages. So by Christ, that is by the message which the prophet spoke to the fathers, God framed every dispensation. So in every dispensation, you see someone standing up to speak about Christ. Abel stood up. Noah stood up. Abraham stood up. Every generation, men stood up to speak about Christ, God was framing every age with the same message, spoken differently, but the same message. So in these last days, he has spoken to us means everything they said, Jesus put it together. How will he speak is the question. If it's the message of the prophets, and it's the one the prophets spoke about, and he also will speak like they have spoken, when the Bible says, in these last days, he has spoken by the Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, by whom also he framed the ages, the way he will speak is not just the way they spoke, he will speak by fulfilling all that they have said. So the word heir in Bible language doesn't just mean the one who inherits everything that belongs to you. It means the one through whom your plan, your purposes are fulfilled. That's what the word heir means. Which is the word for sonship. Let me give you an instance. In Exodus chapter 4, look at Exodus chapter 4. And let's read verse 20. Exodus 4 verse 20. Moses is having an encounter with God in what is known as the burning bush. Let's read from verse 21. And the Lord said unto Moses, when thou goest to return into Egypt, see that thou do all those wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put in thy hand, but I will harden his heart, that he shall not let the people go. I've explained that to you before, isn't it? Let me say it again. When God says I will harden his heart, it's a figure of speech for Pharaoh's heart to be hardened because of the message. When God says I will harden his heart, what is he talking about? When Pharaoh hears this message, there will be a hardening of his heart, or he will refuse to listen to the message. Listen carefully. It is the fact that the message was preached and he refused that God now says, I will harden. So God's role there is the message that was preached. Pharaoh's role is that his response was what? Harden. So God is not active, he's passive. How is God passive? It was his message that Pharaoh reacted to. So if there was no message, there would be no hardening of heart. I hope you understand. Good. So, and thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, thus said the Lord, Israel is my son. Even what? Even what? My firstborn. Is Israel a nation? Is Israel a nation? Okay, so in the Old Testament, it says, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. And I say unto thee, let my son go, that he may serve me. And if thou refuse to let him go, behold, I will slay thy son, even thy firstborn. So the language here is that the firstborn is the carrier of the inheritance, isn't it? And that says, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. So Jesus came in the spirit of those words. So symbolically under the Old Testament, Israel was typified as the son of God or the ones who carried inheritance. What do we mean by the carried inheritance in that sense? Inheritance, they would mean what God wants to do in all the hearts, he would demonstrate first of all through a people. He chose Abraham, then he chose Isaac, then in Jacob, he chose Israel. And Israel is a nation. It's the same thing he's trying to do. Amen. God wants a nation. He started with Abraham. Then he continued with Isaac. Then from Isaac, he moved to Jacob. And in Jacob, Israel came forth. Now, Israel is a nation in captivity now. And God says, Israel is my son, even my firstborn, or the carrier of the inheritance. Can you see that now? So, the language of sonship in the Bible is different. It means you are the carrier of God's what? Inheritance. Now, pay attention now. Now, Exodus chapter 19. Same Exodus. Interestingly, between chapter 5 and chapter 12, you will see the word, let my people go, announced by Moses to Pharaoh about 9 times. Roughly 10 times, if you read that version, 10 times. So Moses appeared before Pharaoh with a message. What's the message? Let my people go that may serve me. And yet he kept adding his heart. And that's the message of faith, that he may serve me. So let's read from verse 5. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is what? Is mine. And shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. Those two words or phrases between verse 5, verse 6 and 7, where do you think those words were found in the New Testament? Can anybody remember where they were found in the New Testament? Something like that. Let me read again. Sorry? First Peter, thank you. First Peter. Notice, you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests. You'll be an holy nation. First Peter 2, now what does it say? For you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that you show for the praise of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous. Hallelujah. So the nation of Israel were a type. What God demonstrated through them is what he would demonstrate through his son, the Christ. So go back to Hebrews and chapter 1. Are you coming along tonight? All right, so somebody says, why are we going to details? Because that's how faith is built up. You see, if you understand details, there's a way you go about it. If we tell you, don't do things this way, you don't know why you need to do it that way, you will not have faith to do it the way you are told to do it, because you don't know the details of why you should do it that way. So when we say things like, stop using the name of Jesus to cut cake, You'll be like, but they've come again, all these extremists. No, it's not that we're trying to be extreme. We're saying that you're watching that your understanding of the magnitude of that name. If in that name, Peter said, and there's no other name given among men whereby we must be saved, and you're cutting cake. So now what's happening to you without you knowing that your consciousness of the importance and magnitude is waning, and you're not aware. You cannot be confronted with a serious situation, and the same name you used to cut cake is what will come to your mind. You wish there was a higher name, but there's no other name. Hallelujah. There's no other name. Heaven bears witness. Earth bears witness. Under the earth, they bear witness. That at the whisper of the name, everything stands still. All authority and all powers, they quake and tremble. At the name, not at the mention, at the name, at the instance. Once name is introduced, whatever God said he would do that he has done, that's what the name carries and represents. So when I whisper in the name of Jesus, I'm not speaking about the spelling or pronunciation. I'm communicating something more. I'm communicating the ability that controls the universe. That the reason why the earth is moving around the sun is that name. Hallelujah. So when you hear, he has in this last day spoken unto us by the Son. The speaking of the Son is a fulfillment of the utterance of the prophets. So the prophet said, it will be done. It shall come to pass. He will show up. He will avenge. He will suffer. Then he just came and put his stamp. Done. 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 Hallelujah. So verse 2. Hebrews 1 verse 2. Quickly. Let's step a bit further. Hebrews 1. Let me read from verse 3. Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things concerning the word of his power, when he by himself purged our sins, he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels as he has by inheritance. What was the inheritance we just read about now? To fulfill all things with respect to the word of God's what? Power. When you hear word of power, it means the utterance of God's power. So every utterance of God, which were promises, which the prophet spoke to the fathers, Jesus in fulfilling it, that is inheritance. The one who was ordained to fulfill or to bring to pass everything God has ever said. He says, by that inheritance, he has obtained a more excellent reputation. That's a better word, reputation. So his reputation is greater than that of any angel. That's what it means. In fulfilling, his reputation is greater than any other prophet. That's what his name means now. The one who, having purged our sins, what's another name for purging our sins? He died. Hallelujah. That's a name for purging our sins. He died. And notice, he purged our sins. When he had purged our sins, he sat down. What does it mean to sit down? Now, look at verse 5. Look at verse 5. Let's continue. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And again I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten to the world, he said, and let all the angels of God what? Worship him. But of the angels he said, who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. But unto the Son he said, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is what? The scepter of your kingdom. Verse 10. Thou hast loved righteousness and what? Hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, has anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. When you are hearing those statements, remember you are reading a thought, contextually speaking. So, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. What is that? Resurrection. Again, he says, again, unto the Son he said, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. What is that throne? Resurrection. Verse 9, again, he says, thou hast loved righteousness, eaten iniquity. Even therefore thy God has anointed with oil of gladness more than their fellows. What is that also? Resurrection. What did he do that none of his fellows were able to do? He rose from the dead. Hallelujah. So, he went in like they went in. He didn't come out like they came out. Or he came out in a way none of them could come out. That's so important. That is his name. That is reputation. The one that God raised from the dead. Thou art my son. This day I have raised you from the dead. That's what it means for he sat down. By himself he purged our sins. So go back to Mark. Alright. Chapter 16 verse 15. Look at Mark's gospel. Chapter 16, verse 15. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now look at this message. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. But he that believeth not shall be damned. And this sign shall follow them that believe in my name. So, question. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. What was the gospel they were meant to preach? Why do we read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Because Mark here does not tell us what the gospel is. Can you see that now? Mark does not give us details what the gospel is. But we can deduce what the gospel is in verse 17. In my name. That's actually the gospel. In my name. In my name is in my accomplishment. Which is what the gospel is. In my accomplishment. So notice the expression. It says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. So the believing is what? That's the baptism. Remember what John the Beloved said. John said that he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. So Mark does not tell us what the details are. But we just read Luke now, isn't it? So let's go back to Luke 24. And the reason why we're taking the pains to do this is because yesterday we saw in Matthew's gospel from chapter 16 when Jesus, after having sent them out on a missionary journey, they came back and he asked him a question, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? So they came out and said, some people say you're Elijah, some people say you're John the Baptist, some say maybe you're Jeremiah, which is a bit confusing. I know they are after Jeremiah, but then. So, he now directed, but who say ye that I, the Son of Man, am? Then Peter spoke up, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus looked at him and said that, you know, thou art blessed among by Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this unto you, but my Father which is where? In heaven. And I say also unto thee. So Jesus extended the revelation. What did Peter say? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, the one appointed of God to die, the Messiah that we're waiting for. Jesus now said, I say also unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build what? My church. So the language is, in the light of who I am, is the light of who you will become. In the light of who I am, that's the light of who you will become also. That was Peter. And upon this revelation, which he just spoke, I will build my church. And the gates of hell shall not what? Prevail. So he's saying, I will build my church. I'm mentioning gates of hell. He has already implied he's going to die. Did they understand what he was saying? Obviously not. So we saw yesterday in Matthew chapter 16 that some verses after about 21, Jesus began to speak to them how he will go to Jerusalem, he will take him by weekend and he will be crucified. And on third day he will rise again. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. What does that tell you? He spoke by revelation, not by understanding. He still needs to understand because you just spoke now, but you understand what you just said. No, you don't understand what you said. So in their calculation, which is completely different from the way God thinks, they couldn't fathom how the Christ should die. But with that death, except the corn of wheat falls to the ground and dies, he abides alone. But he falls, it brings forth much fruit. Hallelujah. Glory to God. When you can use a corn of wheat to explain resurrection, you know God has tried for us. God has tried for us. He used the most simple, a grain of wheat abides alone. But he falls to the ground and dies, it brings forth much fruit. And was talking about himself. It was a corner of wheat that was about to fall to the ground and die. So he said it in many ways. Disciples didn't understand. Peter began to rebuke him, you will never die. You will not die but live. And declare the glory of God. When you are telling Jesus, in Jesus' name you will not die. You're like, how can you factor death? Are you not the Messiah? The Messiah will reign forever. Isn't that what scripture says? And the Messiah is not talking about death. No, that is a negative confession. But that's the fulfillment of God's plan and purpose. Hallelujah. So, Jesus of the four Gospels, they understood him to a degree, they didn't understand him fully in his fullness. And that's why his name in the four Gospels is in a different office with a measure of authority separate from the authority he now has as the one who is exalted. We began to see that yesterday. Now, put your hand there. I'm going to come back to Luke's Gospel. Look at Isaiah. Remember when Jesus was explaining to those on the road to Emmaus, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expanded unto them from the scriptures, things concerning who? Himself. You know when the Bible says things concerning himself, that means, the Bible says, is the Bible a Christological book? Yes and no. Is everything there about Christ? No. Are there other details and facts there? Yes. But there are prophecies about Israel that are there also, that have nothing to do with Christ. So he expanded unto them from scriptures, things concerning himself means that he selected the things that concerned him, he left the other one in the room. That means there were other things that were recorded that has nothing to do with him. So don't say everything that's inside the Bible is about Christ. No, it's not. Nimrod is not about Christ. No, it's not about Christ. Have you heard Nimrod before? Of the house of so and so, 3,700 or something. They are taking census. That's what they are doing. That's not about Christ at all. Are you in Isaiah chapter 7? Isaiah gave two prophecies. One about incarnation, the other about resurrection. Let's investigate. Isaiah chapter 7, a bit from verse 14. Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Made of two separate words come together. Okay? It actually means God with us as one of us. That's incarnation. His name shall be called. Now, was he called Emmanuel in the four Gospels? No, he was not. But Emmanuel, therefore, is a description. That God is with us as one of us. In other words, if you are kind of the census, God will be counted as a man. That's what they mean by Emmanuel, God with us. That's incarnation. That is Jesus in his earthly ministry, in his earth walk. In the 3.5 years of ministry, that is Jesus. That's a part of the prophecy. Now, as Emmanuel, he was anointed with the Holy Ghost and with power. As Emmanuel. But is that all that was spoken about him? No. John told us, there's one that comes after me. He's one that baptizes. But Jesus himself was baptized with the Holy Ghost. But John says that the one I'm talking about, he will baptize me with the Holy Ghost. But under the ministry of John, Jesus himself was baptized with the Holy Ghost. That's Emmanuel, God with us. So if he's God with us, and he's Emmanuel, and in Peter's sermon in Acts of Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, verse 18, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost with power, who went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. That was the earthly authority he had in the four Gospels. So when you read Matthew 10, look at Matthew 10. Matthew 10 from verse 1. When he had called out his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits, okay, to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of diseases. That's what he did when he called them out. Now, the names of the 12 apostles are these. The first, Simon, who is called Peter, Andrew, his brother, him son of Zebedee, John, his brother. Let's keep all the way to verse 5. And that says, these 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles. Can you see that? They were limited in circumference and oppression. They were limited in authority. Don't go in the way of the Gentiles or into any of the city of the Samaritans. Enter ye not. Verse 6. But go rather to the lordship of the house of Israel. That was the scope and extent of his authority at that time. Limit yourself to Israel, to Jews. This instruction, they were still following it after Jesus rose from the dead. As I said, going to all the world. They were still preaching to Jews only. But that was the first training he gave to them. So they were not new to signs and wonders. They had experienced power. They had tasted power. What power? The power of Emmanuel. When God is with us, how does it manifest? How does it function? Now notice what he said again. It says in verse 7. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely you have received. Freely what? Give. That was the message. The kingdom of God is at hand. That's the message. That's the scope of his authority. Where would you preach it? To the lordship of the house of Israel. Don't go the way of the Gentiles. So the name, which is his office, which is reputation, was limited to the lordship of the house of Israel. Notice nothing here was said about remission of sins. Nothing. You have to say the kingdom is coming. What is the kingdom? Remission of sins is on its way. It hasn't come. It's on its way. So preach and declare that the kingdom is at hand. And when you are preaching it to show that it's at hand, heal the sick, cast out devils, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers. It wasn't a message that could save. It was a message that could heal, that could deliver, that could set free, but it wasn't a message that could save. That was the scope of his authority. What is he doing? In what authority? How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost of power. Who went about doing good? Healing all. Not saving all. Healing all. That was the limit of the authority. Hallelujah. Now, in Luke chapter 10, Luke's version, look at what it says in Luke's version. Luke in chapter 10, verse 1. After these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also, and sent them two by two before his face to every city, and place whither he himself will come. Therefore said he unto them, the harvest truth is good, but the laborers are few. Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send for laborers into his field. Go your ways, behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. Carry neither purse nor scrip nor shoes, and salute no man by the way, and into whatsoever house you enter, for say, peace be unto this house, and the Son of Peace be there, your peace shall rest upon it. If not, it shall turn again unto you. The same house will mean eating and drinking, such things as they give, but the laborer is worthy of his hire. Go not from house to house. Now, look at verse 8, and into whatsoever city you enter, and they receive you, eat such things that are said before you, and heal the sick that are therein, and say unto them, the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. That's the message. Now, go all the way to verse 17. When they came back, and the 17 returned again with what? Joy. Saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. And he said unto them, I behold Satan has lightly fallen from heaven. Behold, I give unto you power. He is not giving them something new. He's re-emphasizing what he gave them. In other words, this is not an address to the new creation. He's talking to these men. He's re-emphasizing what he gave them, that you guys are shocked, you are surprised, and you are full of joy that demons are responding. He says, behold, I give unto you power to the serpents and scorpions, and over the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by enemies hurt you. Verse 20, notwithstanding. Hallelujah. Notwithstanding, these rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are what? Written in heaven. That is the resurrection. That's the one who baptizes men with the Holy Ghost. That's resurrection. It means that is greater. That's where you should actually what? Rejoice. Your status has changed. Your identity is different now. Where God is, that's where you will live from this time forward. Your name is written in heaven. You are registered in the spirit. So we say, Brother Martins, present, sir. That means you are present in the spirit. Hallelujah. Say, I'm present in the spirit. That means I have authority. That means I have power. That means I'm seated in Christ Jesus at the Father's right hand. That's where all authority is. See, there's no other name that is greater than the name that which I bear. What did Jesus say again to Peter and the others in Matthew chapter 16? Says to them, after Peter gave that revelation, he said, I will build my church. And the gates of hell shall not what? Prevail. Authority of darkness. They may be able to stop it from manifesting. I will build my church, implying that it's death. Now, listen. The word church is the word ecclesia. It means the called out ones. Called out of the flesh, out of the senses, out of darkness. That's what the word called. So, when will he call them out? He will first go to where they are. Amen. Before he can call them, he will go to where they are. They were spiritually dead. He will go into spiritual death. He will enter into hell. When he rises in his rising, that is the power to call. He will now call men out. The way he's calling men out today is through the message of his resurrection. He'll call men out of darkness into what? What's marvelous light again? Resurrection. Glory to God. Resurrection. Ecclesia. Ek and Kalel. They called out once. That's the church. We're called out of darkness. We're now in his marvelous light. That's the name of Jesus. So again, name means reputation. In the Greek, that's the word onoma. It means a fame. It means reputation. It means standing. It means character. That's the name. In my name, they shall cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall lay hands on sick. They shall recover. If they drink any deadly thing, it shall not what? Hurt them. You know what he's trying to say? I think it was one of these old ministers of the gospel, great man of God, Dr. Omar Pai, that they concocted poison for. And they sat him down. Assassins came to his house. And they sat him down and says, drink it. Drink all of it. And he said, this is just water to me. This will just nourish my body. He said, you don't know what we put there. We know what we put there. He said, but this is just... He said, he spoke to the liquid and drank all of it. He said, when he finished drinking and they waited and waited, everybody knelt down. Power past power. Everybody kneel down. You know you will need, because they know what they put there. You know what acid can do. So when somebody takes acid, I said, this acid that you are giving me, maybe turn to water. That means there's another force reacting with the acid as it enters your mouth. Acid is acid, but when it touches your tongue, it becomes water. Resurrection life. Breaking laws and boundaries. Reversing scientific laws by greater law. The law of the spirit of life that is in Christ Jesus. Glory to God. Now, Jesus said, if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not. Not it may not. It shall not. Now, before you take that scripture literally, you have to know what the name means. He's telling you, in my name, it shall not hurt you. Hallelujah. So it's a power that's big enough to change the biology of men, to change the chemistry of men. It's a power that's big enough. Glory to God. Whatever we say yes to upon the earth, God allows it to be so. Not because it is God's yes, because that's what we have allowed and permitted. And that's one of the reasons why the more understanding you have of the truth of God's word, the more bold and daring you and I should be. I've never forgotten the miracle that was wrought in the name of Jesus through the ministry of John D. Lake, when they said that a young boy that was born with a skull that was shaped like a yacht. You know what a yacht is? How many of you know what a yacht is? You know all this kind of a speedboat? Not speedboat, it's like a boat. Now, the all of a yacht, the all of it, that's the bottom of it. There's a weight shape that is so, it's like a boy's head is like V-shape inverted. And he said the more it grows, the pressure of the skull upon the brain will eventually turn into a vegetable. For the period, by the time he's 8 or 9, they brought him to the healing rooms. And this wasn't a matter of like the parents should go and come back. They were scientists, they were journalists, they were present. They wanted to see what would happen. And John Dilling pulled the young man forward. And he asked the healing technicians to begin to begin to pray. And as they began to pray, there was such a supply of the Spirit. He put his hands upon that boy's head and he created a miracle of God. He said, skull is, it's bone and it's hard. He said, the skull softened under his touch. That's the voice of recreation. And in his hands, the shape of the head was reconstructed into a normal head. What doctors cannot do. How do you melt skull and reshape it? Just think, how do you melt skull and reshape it? How do you look at somebody and say, in the name of Jesus, and after the person's face is covered with cancer, this is death sentence, and you were just having a discussion with people, and they brought the person to you while you were still discussing, said, in the name of Jesus, you put your hand into the cancer, and you pull it out your hand, and by the time everybody was gasping, it was fresh baby's new skin was there. Some of us feel like, can you do that for the woman of my face? Cosmetic surgery right now. Fresh baby skin. Where it was supposed to be eaten by cancer. You may find a deep hole, huge gash there. And they removed it and it was fresh skin that was there. That means two creative miracles. To pull the cancer off by your finger. And to have fresh skin where the skin was eaten by my growth. The name of Jesus. The name of Jesus. The name of Jesus belongs to me. I use the name, I stop storms. I stop afflictions. I put an end to challenges. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus, I see men saved. I see demonic afflictions cease. I see the most stubborn people get saved. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus, I take new territories for Christ. In my name. They shall, not they might. That's what we're investigating. Not that they might. In my name. They shall. They shall. Some years back also, a friend of mine sent me a message. We were in ministry together when we were on campus. And said, man of God, my wife is in the hospital and there is a bit of complication when it comes to the issue of labor. There's a complication right now. Please pray. And I knelt down to pray. I said, Father, and I began to pray. And when I was praying, I saw a vision. And I saw an angel descend into the hospital, into the room where they were going to operate. I saw the baby brought out. I saw the sex baby. I saw everything. I saw it before it happened. And I called him and said, all is well. God is working. Now, do you know everything I saw is because of the name of Jesus? Because I'm registered in the Spirit. Who registered me? He called me out of darkness. He placed me where. So when I'm praying now, oh, glory to God. When I'm praying now, what did Jesus tell those saints on the road to Damascus? He said, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and enter into his glory? He has entered. We're in that glory with him. And enter into his... What's his glory? Resurrection, not the death. The death wasn't the problem. That's not the promise. The resurrection, that is the promise. He wants to enter into his glory. That is resurrection. Hebrews chapter 2. When I see those things happen, the miracles, testimonies, I'm not seeing it as a man of God. I'm seeing it as a son of God. Christ says in my name, he said it. Now, nobody forced him to give us his name. He demonstrated his name by calling me out of darkness into light. Now that I'm in the light, he says, now, your being in the light is proof that the name works. Now I use the name and get my will done. I use the name. Where there's darkness, cast it off. Where there's fear, cast it down. Where there's moral affliction, bring it to an end. Where there's sickness, heal the sick. He didn't say try to get the sick to be well. No, he said heal the sick. Heal them in my name. That means unquestionable authority. A force that can't be stopped. A power that can't be contended against. That's what he's talking about. Hebrews chapter 2. From verse 9. Glory to God. Everybody in the days of Kenan Egan, they acknowledged that there was nobody alive in his day who had a greater revelation of the name of Jesus like he did. In the days of Kenyon, they also admitted nobody else had a greater revelation of the authority in the name of Jesus like Kenyon did. I mean, Egan did studies in the name. Everybody knew he was a leading authority, in not in the writing, you know, in the understanding and the use of the name of Jesus. There was an understanding that he had about it that was different. Now, Hebrews chapter 2 verse 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Verse 10. For he became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, in to make the captain of their salvation perfect through the things which he suffered. Now notice, he wants to bring many sons into glory, or he wants to bring many sons into the resurrection life. Having lived, never to die again, to come alive. He has brought many sons into that life, that eternal life, that place of dominion forever. So listen carefully. Eternal life is not just living forever. Eternal life is dominion forever. It's authority forever. It's having mastery forever. It's having your prayers answered forever. Hallelujah. That's what eternal life is. That's resurrection. That's what it's not just, because when you look at it in English, eternal life means that I will live forever. No, it's beyond that. Those who are going to die and are experiencing why they also live forever at least until time. No, it's more than that. Eternal life is quality of life. It means to live in the glory of God and it's forever. Now look at verse 11. Look at what it says. This is a direct quotation from the prophecies. For both he that sanctifies and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them what? Brethren. Those who come from the same womb. Which womb now? The womb of his resurrection. Saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. What name did he declare to the brethren? Introduce God as a living God, the one who raises from the dead. Who raised me? Raising me, he has raised you also. So he says, I will declare your name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church, they called out once, I will sing your praise in the midst of the church. So let me say that what that means today. Look at the next verse before I go. Verse 18. Again, I will put my trust in him, and again, behold, I and the children which God has what? Given me. Who can complete that verse? Thank you. So the question is, what sign and what wonder? What sign and what wonder will be seen in the children that God has given him? Because the children that God gave him are the ones he brought into glory, who he now calls brethren, who come from the same womb of resurrection. So what is the sign that will make people wonder? Because a sign makes you wonder. What is the sign that you will see? Notice, in the midst of the church, I will sing your praise. So, the people he has called out of darkness to marvelous light, the praise of the Father will be found in their midst, in their activities. Hallelujah. The praise of the Father will be found in their midst, in their activities, those who has called out of darkness. That is us. And as long as that praise is there, that's the name of Jesus. That's the name of Jesus. All God does upon the heart today, when it comes to his plan and purpose, he does through the church. When he's doing those things, that's the praise of the Father in the church. That's Jesus singing his Father's praise in the church. And the church is us. Hallelujah. That's what he's saying. I will trust him. Behold, I and the children which God has given me, that for signs and therefore wonders. Luke chapter 24. For round up. Luke 24 from verse 44 again. Luke 24, Psalm 44. He says, and I read, and he said unto them, these are the words which I speak unto you when I was yet with you, and all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. And I said, then open ye their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures. Now to understand them means that you read it together. He put the scriptures together. So where there was a disjoint, where the scriptures did not align in their minds, he taught in such a way that they began to see the same light through all the scriptures across board, through the mouth of the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms. So he opened their understanding, which is the word to open something for the very first time. That means they repented. That means they believed. So to open the understanding, that they may understand, means that for the first time they saw the scriptures, they believed the scriptures, and they became saved. Now, after they were saved, look at what he said. And he said to them, thus it is written, thus it behoved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name. In his what? What is his name again? What's his name again? Resurrection. So notice, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses. Because they were now saved. What is talking about? The praise of the Father. In the midst of the church, will I sing your praise? That praise will now be loud. In the midst of those who are witnessing and testifying to his resurrection. For every soul saved, the praise of the Father is being sung. Hallelujah. For every man delivered from affliction and set free and come into the light, the praise of the Father is being sung. What's the sign and the wonder that you and I have that it's through us that God's saving grace is made manifest for all to see? Matthew chapter 28, verse 18. Matthew 28:18. See what it says. Matthew 28:18. What did Jesus say to them? Matthew 28:18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me, that's the word authority, unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Verse 20, teach them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. Can you see that? Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've what? Command. When did he command them? When he taught them for 40 days. Repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name. And you are witnesses of these things. Repentance, remission of sins. That's why, listen carefully. The more details you have at your fingertips of the gospel, which is the resurrection of Jesus, his death is not what the gospel emphasizes. It is resurrection. His name is resurrection. That's why Jesus said, when he came to John, I am the resurrection and the life. And resurrection and life. No man can come unto me except the Father draws him. How does Father draw? With the message of the gospel upon our lips. And when we're preaching that gospel, we're using the name of Jesus. We need to move away from the mindset that to use the name of Jesus means to mention the name. Some years ago, I've not experienced that in a very long time. Maybe in the early days of my Christian faith when I didn't have enough knowledge. Something would try to choke me or press me down. How many of you have felt that before? Tried to choke me or press me down. So I would get up. Jesus, 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 his name is, you feel like the name is not even coming out. You were trying to go like, so this occurred, I think, around 2008 or so. It happened, 2009. And I just, and woken up in the night. I remember very clearly. I'd pray for like an hour in the night, around 2 a.m. I think I must have prayed like 3 a.m. or so. I just lay down, and I was in the living room. I wasn't in the bed, I was in the living room. Just lie down there. I wanted to pray in the way, I wouldn't disturb my wife. So I pray in the living room and I just lay down there. And this thing just came to press me down. What does it mean to use the name or in his name? It's not Jesus. It's of the understanding. And this is absolute nonsense. Now, I don't want to use cockroach because some of us are afraid of cockroach. Some of us almost eat cockroach now. What is cockroach? Cockroach is cockroach. It's an insect. It's not village people. Amen. What is war gecko? It's war gecko. It's not village people. But if you listen to the wrong teaching, you see cockroach. Say, he told me. Now when you begin to see cockroach disappear, just know. Cockroach in your dream, just know that you are done for. Say, you saw war gecko in your dream. Says, I saw a cow. Ah, this is what it means. You have only one meaning in life. The name of Jesus is the meaning of your existence. That thing came. And God is my witness. I was lying down on one side. I didn't open my eyes. I just laughed. Why was I laughing? I just spent 1 hour praying. You didn't come. I know you get it. You didn't come. You didn't. Nothing happened. There was no attack. There was 1 hour. The response said, if you have any power, come. Why did you come now? Bible says the enemy goes about like rhinos, seeking whom he what? Devour. Whom resist how? Steadfast in the faith. I just laughed and I turned to the right side. I said, get out. I turned to the right side. That was the end of it. Now if it was no days, no sleeping in that night. No, in his name. In his name. Colossians 1:12. Giving thanks unto the Father who has qualified us to be what? Partakers of the inheritance that belongs to the saints in light. Who has delivered us from the authority of darkness? Hallelujah. I'm delivered from the authority of darkness. I've been translated. Will you stand up like somebody translated tonight?